Now, I was thinking on my walk yesterday, sometimes that studying the Bible is like putting together a puzzle in a way, in that when we do a Bible study and we're looking at just a few verses at a time, like we did last week, we really are focusing in on just like a puzzle piece or two. That's all we're looking at these pieces to study them. But it's really important that we place those pieces into the whole picture, and that we hold in view what the entire picture is going to look like. And so I want to, again, like I often do, I want to remind us what the whole puzzle looks like in this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And I want to remind us that when we are looking at letters or any books of the Bible, to be reminded the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words. This wasn't just coming up off his head. It's like, oh, I'll write a letter, like we write a letter, okay? The Holy Spirit inspired what to write. And so as we go through this letter, what we've been looking at is Paul and Epaphras just rejoicing that the gospel got that far. It got out to Colossae, and so many people embraced it and believed. And so they prayed for them, and Paul said how he was toiling for them in prayer and in writing this instruction. And he instructed them. He wanted to build up their faith in Jesus. He wanted to give them some good doctrine. And so he wrote and reminded them and wrote all those things we studied in chapter 1 about who Jesus is, and detailed those things, and then who they are in Christ. And then he went on to say, now be careful. Life is a battle. Be careful that no one captivates you or takes you captive in false teaching and the fine-sounding arguments of the world. Be on your guard against that. And then just in last week, he said, and also be careful. Don't let anybody pass judgment on you and get you all concerned about the external trappings of how you worship, the food, the drink, the days, the Sabbaths. Don't let anyone pass judgment. And then we get to this wonderful bridge that we did talk about a little bit last week, but in chapter 3, we have these four verses that are such a great bridge from that warning. Don't get focused on the externals to what's coming up is focusing on the internals. And so let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, which is one of our puzzle pieces for today. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Father God, we've already sought you a few times this morning and bowed our heads, but we do humbly ask you this morning that you would work in our hearts and our minds as we study these particular verses, that you would just speak to us, make our hearts tender, Lord, to hear your voice and to apply these things to our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the apostle is using this bridge to move from the externals to the internals, which are two contrasting words, even in these four verses, we see some really great contrasting words. And I like that because it gives us a lot of depth and a lot of texture to work with. He uses words like, you have died with Christ and you've been raised. Okay, those are opposites. Set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things. Those are opposites. He says, your life is hidden with Christ, but you will appear in glory. Doesn't that add a lot of texture? And maybe we can make use of that. I know we covered these verses last week, so I don't want to spend lots and lots of time. But these verses do contain a little mini gospel as well for us to remind ourselves using all those contrasting words. For example, we're reminded that as we receive Christ as Savior, we die with him to the things of the world. There is the link with the world has been severed when we are born again. That link of the, you know, first Adam, it is severed. And as we are raised with him, a new link is created with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to live in us. That is a new link that has been established. Those are things that have been accomplished already as we are born again. We're reminded that our life is hidden or tucked away in Christ. Do you remember the child's board game? Maybe it's an adult too. Sorry. You know, you play Sorry. I was teaching Liam how to play it on Tuesday. He did a really good job. But when you play Sorry, the point is to get from the start, and you're moving your pieces around sort of like Parcheesi into home. And that last little ridge before you get into real home is called the safety zone. And when your piece is in the safety zone, if somebody pulls a Sorry, they can't pull you out anymore. Your piece is hidden in the safety zone. And so I was thinking that's kind of what it's like for us. Our life is hidden with Christ, even though we're still playing the game. We're still here doing the game, but we are in the safety zone. Our life is hidden with Christ, but we're not home. The cards haven't come up the right numbers yet for us to get all the way home, but we are hidden. But we will appear with glory in Him when we finally get home. And we're reminded in this passage to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth, not on the things of below. And so that part of the gospel tells us we are no longer part of the system of the world. We are no longer part of that. We are now part of the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. And so the exhortation here is to walk in agreement with the reality. As we're born again, the reality is, the spiritual reality for us is, we are no longer tethered to the things of the world. We are now part of the kingdom. Walk in agreement with that. We can walk in disagreement with that. We can walk in such a way as so that it looks from the outside as though we're still tethered to the world. Or we can walk in agreement with the new spiritual reality. As a believer, in order to walk in agreement with that spiritual reality, I need to tell my mind and my will to get with the program and walk in agreement, or it will fight against me. It will fight against me. So my mind and my will, and that's what I get this week out of that set your mind on things above. Tell my mind and tell my will, get with the program, walk in agreement. Don't fight against me. I'm already part of the kingdom of God. I'm no longer part of the system of this world. And so I actively seek those things of the kingdom. I make it my habit, like we talked about last week, set my mind on things above. And so that's one puzzle piece that we have today. Set. And if we looked at the puzzle piece, it might say, set your mind on things above. And our second puzzle piece for our study this week says, put to death the things below. Okay? They're opposites. If we look at either one of them and we don't have the whole puzzle, we would get kind of a skewed gospel. But as we place it into the puzzle, it makes complete sense. It completes the whole picture. But I want to move to the second puzzle piece, put to death. And that's how verse 5 begins. And it's kind of a shocking, but it's an appropriate contrast from where we just were at the end of chapter 2. Paul was telling us, let nobody act as your judge about, or cast a sentence. A judge would cast a sentence. So let nobody act as a judge or cast a sentence about the things that regard the external issues of worship, the drink, the days, the festivals. But now, because Christ is inside of you, now as it pertains to the internal things that we're just going to talk about, you better act as the judge and the executioner all at once. And cast a sentence and put it to death. There's a big contrast here. So let's go ahead and read verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. Whenever we get to a passage like this that brings up a pretty hot topic like this, I think we always need to kind of remind ourselves, and I need to bring the exhortation, okay, we're going to use some words here that might be triggers for things that have happened in your life, different things. And so we capture our mind and our will, and we say, okay, we're just going to put some soft boundaries here. It's okay. As part of Scripture, we're going to go through this. And even for the people this letter was written to, they were pagans, for Pete's sake. They lived a life before they came to Christ. They knew all about, you know, they had baggage, is what I'm saying, that they brought into their existence. But this metaphor, as we talk about this, you know, the metaphor of battling has been brought up in this letter. And we need to see life as a battle. We need to be actively engaged. We need to battle sin in our lives. We're called to do that. But Paul's already been talking about battle words when he says, see to it that no one takes you captive, okay, that no one captures you and takes you like a prisoner. And now we see sin portrayed as a living enemy that must be destroyed. So anything that we find in our earthly soul, anything as we look through our soul, anything that we find that is so out of step with the character of Christ, or so not in agreement with the kingdom of God, that, or maybe so in fact that things that God's wrath is coming to the earth for, God's wrath is coming upon, we need to get rid of those things and not find a way to incorporate them into our Christian cultural thinking. We need to see them as the enemy and actively put them to death. You know, I was thinking about another just analogy about how I feel like in our culture, we do sometimes, if we see something, we might even say in our mind, that's out of agreement with the character of God. That is out of agreement with the kingdom of God. But I'm just going to take this furniture that's out of agreement, and I'm just going to stack it up on the wall because I kind of want to hang on to it just in case sometime I might want to rearrange again and bring it out. You know, we don't throw it in the dump. We just stack it. We put it in a closet or something. And I pondered the significance of these lists. We're going to go through these lists. You've studied them. The first five are sensual sins, and the next six are going to be more social sins. But we're looking at just the first five right now that we read. And I was thinking, that's kind of an interesting list that has, you know, sexual immorality and, you know, all that along with idolatry. It's like, but anyway, I'll get to that in just a minute. First, let's just go through these and identify them for sure, so we know what we're talking about. When Paul says sexual immorality, the Greek word used is porneia, where we get our word pornography from. Maybe your Bible says fornication. And it's just clearly any sexually intimate relationship outside of God's intention for men and women. We know clearly God's intention for men and women. It was established right at the beginning of all things. It's in chapter 2 of our whole Bible, where God said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's God's intention. It was very purposeful. He wanted to display something that was a picture of the image of the church and Christ, so that we had something to hang information on for the gospel in ages and generations to come. But it was God's intention from the beginning, and it hasn't changed. So as we look at this, what Paul's saying, indulging in porneia would include sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, living together, adultery, lust, perversion, homosexuality, anything that is sexually or intimate between anybody else except a husband and wife. It's a very broad envelope. And maybe something in our life isn't right there, but we're kind of dancing around the edge, facing toward it. And so then we have these other words that he says, so also put to death impurity, passion, evil desire. Those are all the things that might not be there yet, but they're all facing that direction. And they're, you know, we're slow dancing with them, and it's eventually going to move that direction. And by the way, in this context, the word passion obviously flows with what, I mean, we can use the word passion for very good things too. Somebody's passionate for Christ. But in this context, the passion is along with evil desire and that sort of thing. And so it's it has that kind of a feel to it. The fifth enemy to be slain in this passage is covetousness, which is idolatry. And like I said, I was wondering why those were linked together. First, let's define covetousness. I've heard covetousness defined as desiring something so much that you lose your contentment with God. I think that's really good. When you covet, you desire something so much that you lose your contentment with God or with what God has provided for you. So the opposite of covetousness would be resting satisfied with God. Resting satisfied with what God has provided or with what his path is. We might say, Jesus is enough. That's the opposite of a covetous heart, is the attitude, Jesus is enough. I'm resting satisfied in that. That is putting to death covetousness, resting satisfied with God. Now, here's some of my thoughts as I was thinking about sexual immorality, covetousness, idolatry, all mixed together. And I thought, well, where do I see that in the Word of God? And my mind went back to where we left off in May, the study of Exodus. And our last week in May, we got the Ten Commandments. And then we were out of time. We had VBS. We were done. That's where we left it. But you may know what happens after God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. God told all the people, just stay and wait for Moses to come down. Exodus chapter 32, he was up there for 40 days. And they did not wait patiently. It says they grew weary in waiting. They grew weary in resting in God, being content in what God had planned. And what happened? They grab Aaron, they throw all their precious things at him, their precious metals, everything of value, they throw it at him. They say, make an idol. Take all this stuff and make an idol. And he does, which I've never forgiven him for. I just can't. And then he tells Moses, and it just jumped out. This calf just jumped out of the fire. Anyway, poor guy. That's like the whole world knows about that one sentence. I feel bad for him. But in that story, do you get the link there? Impatience with what God is providing, with God's plan, led them directly into both idolatry and sexual immorality. And do we not see that in ourselves and in our world? Is it not almost always impatience, not satisfied with what God has provided, that leads us to covet something else? We're going to move on to the social sins, and I've written in our study guide calling them the sins in good standing. They're the ones that don't raise our eyebrows quite as much, quite as high. Maybe over the course of our life we have made friends with them rather than identified them as the enemy. But verse 8 starts, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And these might be even more convicting, I think. They certainly were for me, because we know that our consciences can easily be seared by walking hand in hand with some of these social sins to where they're not bothersome anymore. It's not that bothersome if we lose our temper and we get angry. It's not that bothersome to us. We soothe ourselves and say, everybody does it, kind of a thing. But as we go through the Word and we look at one puzzle piece at a time, and it says here, you must put them all away. So this week, we look at this in a new light, and we say, well, if I've been lazy and I've been walking in agreement with these, it's time now to take this seriously. And the new metaphor we have here is stripping off old clothes. First, we were to slay the sensual sins. And, you know, that's not a complete list of sensual sins. Okay, there was just five things. We could add all kinds of other things that appeal to the senses, gluttony, drunkenness, all kinds of things. It's not a complete list, but it gives us an idea of what sensual sins are. They appeal to our senses. We were to slay those. Now we're to strip off these social sins, get rid of them like a filthy garment that we throw away. And I'm not going to go through every one of these and say, well, so anger means this. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to talk to you, and he's probably speaking something unique and different to each one of us. But I do want to just look at that one phrase, do not lie to one another. And because I feel like that phrase is so easily written, so easily recited, and so easily ignored. About 14 years ago, I went to a women's retreat with Calvary Chapel Boise with a couple of other ladies from our church, and Pastor Raul Reese's wife, Sharon, was the speaker. I don't know what the point she was making. I just remember that in the course of her talking, she stood there and she said, I am such a liar. God has shown me I am a liar. And I kind of looked at her and I'm like, and you're telling us a women's retreat. You know? I was like, But you know what? It's true. Not about her. But I feel like I can stand here today and say the same thing. I can say, I am such a liar. Like, that is part of my nature. And, you know, we stretch the truth to make ourselves seem impressive. We minimize the truth to protect anybody from seeing our faults or our failures or our weaknesses. You know, we conceal matters, conveniently conceal things. We tell half-truths. We conveniently leave out truth. Our kids walk into the kitchen, Mom, did you put onions in the spaghetti sauce? And we're like, would I do that? You know? So you probably can agree with me. You probably can stand up and say, I am a liar. And there are things I need to take off. I need to strip off. I need to say, no, 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 no. It's not friendly. It's an enemy. And I need, even in the little things, even in the onions and the spaghetti sauce, I need to turn around and say, why, yes, I did. And you will eat them happily. Right? But you know, here's why I chose that particular one to give us a little bit more color to it, is because lying destroys trust between people. You know, I was just reading Titus, and it starts off with, and God who does not lie. God's character, okay, God's character is true and trustworthy. He does not lie. Whose character is lying? It's the enemy. He is the father of lies. So, I was just so convicted. When you walk in that, when I walk in that, even just a little bit, now whose character am I following? And I feel like I have work to do to go back and to gain ground and to capture my mind and my will and say, no, I'm not going to use hyperbole, and I'm not going to, you know, stretch things out, minimize that, and conveniently leave things out, or even just out and out lie to get what I want, you know? So it's a matter of being conformed. Which image are we going to be conformed to? And actively, you know, working on that. And we could take those same things and we could look at every one of those. Malice, thinking badly of somebody, anger, whatever. And we can go through it and we can identify, how have I agreed with that and justified it? And what does God want me to do about it? So we're looking at this puzzle piece again, that is these sins in the beginning of Colossians chapter 3 that we're told to get rid of. And it's not a matter of looking at it and saying, oh, okay, here's what the Bible says. Stop lying, no fornication, do this, don't do that, you know, and you'll be good. No. Remember, we put it into the whole piece. We are already coming from a standpoint of life. We are already in the kingdom. Now we want to not participate in those things to walk in agreement with where we already are. Rules tell you, you better do these things to get into the kingdom. Okay? That's the difference. So as we look through this, we want to be in agreement. So I have a few things as we're getting ready to close here. How do we battle these enemies? And I have 4 points that I thought of, and the Lord might give you more at your tables. But the first one, point number one, how do we battle these enemies? Number one, we need the power of the Spirit. That's the reason for the study. The study is called Walking in Strength and Power. We need the power of the Spirit. We need to humbly ask God for the power to overcome this. Number two, we need the submission of our minds and our wills to walk hand in hand with the power of God. We can ask God for power to overcome things all day long, but if our mind and our will is not submitted to having victory and to doing what he wants us to do, he will not just overshadow us and turn us into a robot and make us do his will. We must grip our mind and our will along with it and bring it along in cooperation. Number three, I think we need to get the specific enemy that we're after. We had 11 of them listed right here. The specific enemy in the crosshairs, like a hunter does. And not just like, oh, you know, just everything is all out there. We need to, so I just ask you, as you did your study this week, as you're listening to the word taught right now, did God stir up something in your heart? That's the enemy for this week that you're supposed to put in the crosshairs. Be purposeful. Be intentional. Get it in the crosshairs as you're hunting it down, because otherwise it'll just evaporate and run off. And the last thing is, don't lose heart. I'm not a hunter, but I imagine that hunting is a messy business and awful bloody. And I imagine that sometimes when you shoot an animal and then you finally go down, I suppose you want to go and check and see if it's dead, right? And it might have gotten up and run away, and you have to track it, right? It can be a process. Hunting can be a process. And as we're told to put to death these things, it can be a process. And so, number four, don't lose heart in the process. God knows that. He knows that we're princesses of the kingdom left in the forest to hunt until we go through the safety zone and we get to home. Okay? Too many metaphors there, but I had fun with it. Okay, but verse 10 gives us that exact current encouragement. So let's read verse 10. And having put on the new self, which we did, by the way, when we got saved, behold, all things become new. We already put on the new self, okay? So having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Remember, when we got born again, we put on the new self. We were made new, but we are being remade new day by day, or as Paul told the Corinthians, being renewed day by day. He is renewing us. We don't get saved over and over again, but we get renewed. And that's important for us to remember, so we don't lose heart and just go, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. No. The power of the Spirit, coupled with our mind and our will, going in agreement, shaking hands with the Spirit, we are renewed day by day. I like how Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Now, in this particular passage, he didn't say be transformed by the power of the Spirit. That is true. But here he says be transformed by the renewing of your mind to walk in agreement with the power of the Spirit. I think it is the Spirit's particular daily desire to do remodeling in our minds. I think that's what the Spirit of God is after, is to do daily remodeling in our minds through the knowledge of Christ, so that we can walk. Our minds are an important part And that's what this passage is telling us. Set your mind. Actively make it your habit to set your mind on things above. Not necessarily what heaven is going to be like when we get there. That's not the point. Set your mind on things above, that your new life now, you are in the kingdom. That's your new connection. And we renew our mind day by day to convince us of those things so that we have some ammunition to go hunting and to shoot down the stuff that belongs to this world that is out of agreement for a princess of the kingdom. Oh, it sounds so simple. If it only was. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the one that gives us encouragement. You are the one that renews us. You're the one that